Good morning. So today we're starting a new sermon series, God's Strength Through Our Weakness. So we are going to be in the book of 2 Corinthians. And so we'll be in this series till Christmas time. So we're around that point. So we'll be in it for a while now. So today we'll be reading 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And we'll read verse 1 and 2. So again, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Good morning. Whenever you begin a relationship, you ask yourself a question: can I trust this person? Today, we begin a sermon series from 2 Corinthians, and trust is a big part of what the Apostle Paul writes about to this church. Now, you might think that because this letter is called 2 Corinthians, that this was the second letter that Paul had written to the Corinthian church in the Greek city of Corinth. Actually, 2 Corinthians was Paul's fourth letter to the church. And so why did Paul spill so much ink to write to these Corinthians? To put it bluntly, this church was a mess. Paul loved the church in Corinth deeply, but at the same time, this church drove him nuts. Paul had planted the church early in the 50s in the first century, but very quickly the church developed problems. One major problem was that the church in Corinth was full of sexual immorality. It was the Hollywood or Las Vegas of the Roman Empire. Paul had to patiently teach the church over and over again that sex outside of marriage is not acceptable to Jesus. Yes, Jesus can and does forgive sexual immorality when people turn away from their sin. Jesus forgives. Praise God. But Christians are supposed to live holy lives. They can't just keep on sinning the same old sins. And Paul had to teach the Corinthians many other things about Jesus that they were slow to learn. It was not clear then at the time that Paul wrote 2 Corinthians whether or not the church would flourish or if it would crash and burn. The good news was that there were Christians in Corinth. Because of Paul's teaching about Jesus, there was now a church in Corinth. But the Corinthians were not only immoral, they were also proud. They were proud of the wisdom that they had in their Greek ancestors. They were proud that they were now part of a Roman colony. They had a deeply ingrained desire to impress other people. And honestly, when they looked at Paul, they said to themselves, "You, sir, are not impressive." So why should they trust him to lead them? Many Christians today also have trust issues with their leaders. A recent Gallup survey found that only 27% of Americans ranked pastors as high or very high regarding their honesty and ethical standards. Now, I am fully convinced that you can trust the pastors here at Hope Baptist Church as well as the other leaders here. But I think it would be good for us today to look at some reasons why Paul wanted to say to the Corinthians, "You can trust me." I want you to see these reasons so that you can also look around you at Christian leaders and know who you can trust. First of all, Paul said to the Corinthian church, "You can trust Paul because he is an apostle sent by God." Like for us to use the counting skills that our mother taught us, As we begin this morning, I want you to be able to count how many times you see the name of God in the first two verses of 2 Corinthians 1. You ready to count? So look at your Bibles. How many times do you see the name of God written by Paul? I see three times that the name of God is written. Paul is an apostle by the will of God. Paul writes to the church of God, and Paul blesses the church in Corinth with grace and peace from God. So here is a pro tip for you this morning. When you want to know what a section of the Bible is about, count the repeated words. Those repeated words will tell you what the theme of the author is in this particular section of the Bible. Paul wants the Corinthians to know God is at the center of life. God is certainly at the center of the church's life. So Paul begins his letter to a church that wonders if they can trust him by reminding them that he was sent to them by God. He gave this reminder because strangers to the church at Corinth had infiltrated the church while Paul was away doing missionary work in Ephesus. These strangers were speaking to the church a different message from the one that Paul had spoken. And they were telling the church that Paul really didn't love them, and they really couldn't trust Paul's message. But Paul says in verse 1 that he is an apostle of Christ Jesus sent by the will of God. Now, the word apostle means sent one. And who was Paul sent by? Who sent him? God himself. God had chosen Paul and his co-worker Timothy to speak the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles there in Corinth. Paul did not apply to be apostle at this church. He did not update his LinkedIn profile when he knew that a missionary was needed in Corinth. No. God chose Paul to start this church in Corinth. God sent Paul, whether some Corinthians liked him or not. Now, some of you might know from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, that by definition, an apostle had to be an eyewitness of Jesus' life and ministry here on this earth. He had to see Jesus do his miracles, an apostle. An apostle also had to see Jesus die on the cross and also see his resurrected body. But Paul was not an eyewitness of Jesus in any of these ways. He had not seen Jesus or any of his miracles. So how then could Paul call himself an apostle? Well, one day Paul was going to Damascus in Syria to arrest some Christians because Paul was a devoted Jew at that time who knew that no one who died on a cross could possibly be the Jewish king and Messiah that all of the Jews were waiting for. It was on that road to Damascus that Paul's life completely changed. Suddenly, Paul was surrounded by a brilliant light from heaven that was brighter even than the sun. Even though it was noontime, the light that was falling on Paul was brighter even than the sun's light. And so when he looked up to the heavens to find out the source of this light, Paul saw someone. He saw Jesus sitting on the throne of heaven. He saw Jesus in all of his brilliant glory. If you brought your Bible, and I hope you did, I want you to turn over to Acts chapter 26. I want us to look together at the words that Jesus spoke to Paul from heaven at that moment when he was on the road to Damascus. Acts chapter 26, verses 16 to 18.
we see Jesus say to Paul these words, "But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." So, church, was Paul an eyewitness to Jesus? Did Paul actually see Jesus? He did. He saw Jesus seated on the throne of heaven itself. He saw the resurrected Christ ruling over this world. And seeing was believing for Paul. He knew in that moment that Jesus was the king that he had been waiting for. And so Paul obeyed Jesus, his king. He would be sent from Jesus as an apostle of Christ to the Gentiles to bring the good news about Jesus, that he had died for their sins and he had been raised from the dead. He brought that good news to them. And so if the Corinthians, if they decided, we're not going to trust Paul, if they decided that they were going to reject Paul and his message, who were they really rejecting? Not Paul. They were rejecting the Jesus who had sent him. The Corinthian church then had a choice. They could trust that Paul was a true apostle called by God, or they could trust the outsiders to their church. But they could not trust both. Now, I realize that no church leader today has seen Jesus like Paul saw Jesus. No one in the church today has the same authority as Paul. No one today is an apostle in the sense of being an eyewitness of Jesus. So, how do you know if you can trust the leaders in your church, or the preachers that you listen to on the internet or on TV or on the radio? How do you know if you should read a so-called Christian book? Here's how. Are these leaders like Paul? Have they centered their entire lives around Jesus and God? Have they obeyed God's commands to them, like Paul obeyed Christ? Or are these leaders merely centered on themselves? Are they centered on God only to the extent that God does things for them that they want? God gives to them the idols that they really want, idols like power and money and success. What are those leaders focused on? You can trust the Christian leader who has God at the center of their lives and their actions. You can trust leaders like Paul, who was so saturated with God that when you squeezed Paul, out of his mouth came the name of God 3 times. But you should not trust any so-called Christian leader who has a center or a foundation for their lives other than Jesus Christ. The true Christians in Corinth, they trusted Paul because he was Christ's apostle by the will of God. And we Christians trust Paul today and his words for the same reason. You can trust Paul as well because you are now the church of God. In verse 1, Paul addresses his letter to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who were in the whole of Achaia. Now, the church, the word church, means an assembly of God's people who gather together to hear God's word and to live that word out. That's what a church is. Since the Corinthians were now part of the church, they were also called saints. Now, I don't know how you define saint, but some people define a saint as a dead person who did miracles while they were alive. It's not how the Bible defines a saint. A saint in the Bible is simply a living Christian. So by definition, if you are a Christian, what also are you? You are a saint. Even if you haven't done any miracles, you are a saint, someone who has been set apart for God to live a holy life, to serve him. Just like God had chosen Paul to be his an apostle, God has chosen you, the people in his church, to be his people, his possession. Now, how do the Corinthians become part of the church? Well, they believed the message of the gospel that Paul preached to them. Without Paul, they would never have been a part of the church. So if I were to ask you today who you are, what is your identity, church, who are you? Your answer should be, I am a saint. Now, it'll blow some people away if you tell them that, but that's who you are. I am a saint. That's what God has made me. That's my identity because I have believed the gospel that Paul preached. Now, this particular church at Corinth in the province of Achaia that Paul wrote to was located in a wealthy city on the coast of Greece that connected people to the Greek mainland. This city had a reputation for bronze artistry, and it also drew to the city leather workers like Paul, who took leather and made tents out of it. That was Paul's day job, you might say. Now, because the Corinthians were Greeks, their view of leadership had been shaped by Greco-Roman values rather than by the Bible's values. The Corinthians celebrated then the attainment of glory and honor in their leaders. And they stayed away, far away from any leader who experienced shame and weakness. So the Corinthians were all about climbing a certain ladder. Brought a picture of that ladder today. The ladder they were climbing was the ladder of success, or you might call it the ladder of glory. They wanted to follow leaders who had climbed that ladder of success or climbed that ladder of glory. Now, there were six different ways, according to the Corinthians, that you could climb the glory ladder. You climbed the glory ladder if you achieved certain goals in society and got things done. If you were a mover and a shaker, you had climbed the glory ladder. Secondly, you could climb the glory ladder if you were a good public speaker who was trained in the art of rhetoric. Third, you had climbed the glory ladder if you had a good occupation. Fourth, you climbed the glory ladder if you were a wealthy person. Fifth, you climbed that glory ladder if you had an excellent education. And sixth, you climbed the glory ladder if you had status in your local community. So the glory ladder in ancient Corinth sounds very much like whose glory ladder? The American glory ladder, doesn't it? This is what we want to do also as Americans, to climb this glory ladder. The problem that Paul faced with the Corinthians as far as why the Corinthians did not trust him was he had not at all climbed their glory ladder. Paul was not a great public speaker. He was not trained in rhetoric. In his occupation, what Paul did was he worked with his hands, not just with his mind and his mouth. Also, Paul had the habit of refusing to take money from people who wanted to pay him to teach him about Jesus. All the other philosophers, they took money from their followers. Paul, I don't want your money. I want to teach about Jesus for free. So Paul was not rich. On top of all that, Paul suffered a lot because of his desire to tell people about Jesus. Because of his love for Jesus and his ministry for Jesus, Paul often walked around with a body that was beaten and bruised. Paul was shamed for his faith in Jesus. He did not have much then in the way of the world's glory. And you know what? Paul didn't care. He didn't care that he lacked the world's glory. Why not? Because Paul was now part of the church of God, not so much the church of Corinth. That one fact that Paul was now part of the church of God changed Paul and what he valued. And that the fact that the Corinthians were now part of the church of God themselves needed to change their values as well. They needed to have their values changed about who was really glorious and strong. Paul told people over and over again, "The things that I accomplish in the church are not because of my power and glory. They are accomplished by God's power at work through me. I am weak," Paul said over and over again, "and in some ways I am a shameful person. I am shameful to this world. I am like this fragile clay pot that is before you today. But God's strength," Paul said, "is seen through my weakness." That's what Paul kept telling the church. When I became pastor of this church, I was in my late 30s. And one of the first people that I met in this church was a woman in her mid-70s named Barbara. Barbara was a lot of fun. She loved to laugh. And she also loved her church, Hope Baptist Church of Manchester, Maine. In fact, Barbara would frequently say to me, "Pastor, this is my church." It belonged to her, so she thought. And so she would invite her friends and her family and her neighbors to my church. "You need to go to my church." And since Barbara loved children, she wanted more and more children in my church so that she could give them all kinds of candy and fill them with sugar. Then they could go home and bounce off the walls all afternoon. Now, because I was a young man at that time, I didn't have the heart to tell Barbara, one of the founding members of our church, "Actually, Barbara, this is not your church. It's God's church." But now that I am old, like Barbara was old, I can say what I think. One of the benefits of aging. So let me say it clearly. This is not your church. Whose church is it? It is God's church. It belongs to Him. Now, I realize that Barbara was just loud and proud in her love of Hope Baptist Church. And that was a really good thing. She was invested in the good of this church, and I want more people like Barbara, invested in the good of Hope Baptist Church. So if you want to go out and buy a t-shirt or a hat or a sweatshirt that has Hope Baptist Church name on it, telling people, "I have my church and I want you to be a part of it," you go for it. That's a good thing. But remember, always, this church, it does not belong to you. This is the church of God. God owns it. And God brought you into this church and began to change your life when you believed the message of the gospel that you heard preached here. So how did Jesus lead his church? What did he do? Jesus led the church not by climbing up the world's glory ladder. It's not how he led. Jesus came down. He did not climb up. Jesus did not appear to be strong and glorious to this world. Jesus appeared to the world as a weak, sacrificial lamb. Ultimately, 3 days after he died, Jesus was raised from the dead by God's power. God lifted Jesus up after Jesus humbled himself. Jesus gave the church then its pattern for leadership and for life. God's strength through our weakness. Paul lived in the same way that Jesus lived, as part of God's church. So the Corinthians were able to trust Paul and his message as members of the church of God, which they entered into when they believed Paul's message of the gospel. Finally, you can trust Paul because his message brings to us blessings that only God can give. The message that Paul preached brings the blessings of grace and peace. The Apostle Paul wrote 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament, so almost half of the New Testament was written by Paul. And in 7 of his 13 letters, Paul opened his letter by blessing Christians in the same way that he opens the letter of 2 Corinthians. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 of the greatest blessings that we receive when we believe the gospel are these blessings of grace and peace. And we have already seen that Paul did not follow Corinthian culture in what Paul believed and taught regarding strength and weakness. And in this greeting in his letter, we see that Paul also did not follow the culture in the way that he wrote his letters. The common word that was used to open letters in Corinth was the Greek word kyrian, which means greetings, hello. But Paul changed a few letters in this word, in the word kyrian, by writing the word charis instead. The Greek word charis simply means grace. Then Paul added the blessing of peace as he opens his letter to the Corinthian church. Jews, like Paul, would typically greet one another with the Hebrew word shalom, which means peace. And so Paul blessed this Greek church with a different form of greeting than they were used to in letters. He blessed them with grace and peace. Where did the church get these blessings from? From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Once the church believed the message that Paul had preached to them, that Christ died for our sins and rose again, they were blessed with grace and peace. These are two of the greatest blessings of the gospel. Because the church trusted Paul and believed the message of the good news, they received from God grace and peace. But those who rejected Paul, those who would reject his message, also would reject the grace and the peace that could be theirs only by believing the gospel. So what does Paul mean when he extends grace to a church, grace to us? God extends grace to Christians who have done nothing to merit God's favor. Nothing. Christians cannot earn the favor of God. This was countercultural, not only in Greek culture, it is countercultural in America today. Years ago, I used to see a commercial for the investment company Smith Barney, and the punchline for the commercial was this: Smith Barney, they make money the old-fashioned way. They earn it. It was the hard work of the investment company that earned more money for you. And many religious people today in this world, they think that their hard work for God will earn God's blessing and his favor. Paul says, no. You cannot earn God's favor by your good works. Everything in the Christian life, it's all of grace. It's all God's unmerited favor. And so let's read out loud together from Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. Let's read together. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Who did all of the work that you need to be saved from God's judgment? Who did that work? Jesus did. God did. You did nothing. All you did was receive that gift of grace. That's how you were saved. God sent Jesus to die in your place on the cross. What did you deserve? What had you earned from God? Nothing but God's judgment. But Jesus paid the debt that you owe to God. What a gift of grace. You didn't earn that gift. You didn't have any faith, or rather, you didn't have any merit so that God owed you anything. You could not earn God's forgiveness. It was grace that you received by faith in Jesus Christ. Well, what about peace? Where did that gift come from? How did the gospel that Paul preached, how did it bring peace to God's people? We read later in Ephesians chapter 2 these words. Let's read together from Ephesians 2, 13 and 14. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. How did Gentiles like the Corinthians and Gentiles like most of us, how did we get brought near to God? How did that happen? Through the blood of Jesus. That blood of Christ brought peace between us and God. We were God's enemies, but Jesus made peace between us and God through his death, his sacrificial death on the cross. The peace then that we have in the gospel is different from the peace that most people think about. When most people think about peace in their lives, they think about peace in terms of freedom from anxiety. You certainly get that in the gospel, that's true. But the peace that you get as a Christian, it is complete peace. It is total peace in your whole life. The word shalom means wholeness. We are made whole in every part of us because Jesus brought peace between us and God. And because Jesus brought us that peace, we are now also living at peace with other human beings, and we are even living at peace with all of creation in justice and in fulfillment and in delight. When we have shalom, God's shalom, we have universal flourishing in which needs are satisfied, our gifts are employed for God's glory, and we live in joyful wonder. That's what it's like to experience God's shalom. To live in the peace of shalom is to live the way life ought to be. It is a life that is free from the effects of sin, because it is sin that breaks our peace with God and with other people. So wouldn't it be awesome to live a life in the wholeness and peace of shalom? Wouldn't that be amazing to live such a life? That's what Jesus has given to us in the gospel. Having that kind of peace is like going back to Eden, going back to the garden, going back to paradise. That is the peace that God offers you today. Jesus has made that life possible for us. And so Paul blessed the Corinthian church with that peace. And we Christians know that the only way to get that peace, along with grace, is through faith in the gospel message that Paul preached to the Corinthians. We trust Paul then because believing his message has brought to us these blessings. All the blessings that we enjoy came through the gospel that Paul preached. So how do you know which Christians you can trust? And how can you be a Christian leader that other people can trust? I want you to look for leaders who are so full of God that you can tell that they have been sent to this earth by God himself. They love God so much. Also, look for leaders in God's church where God's strength is seen through their weakness. Those are the leaders you want to follow. Also, look for leaders who bless God's people with grace and peace. Grace and peace that they have received from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. God, we thank you this morning that you have sent to us leaders that we can trust. We thank you especially that you have sent us Jesus. Thank you for his life of service and sacrifice, his life that showed us the way to you, and his life that paid for our sins. We thank you also for leaders like Paul, leaders who were willing to suffer to spread the good news of the gospel. We thank you as well for the leaders of Hope Baptist Church. Thank you for their hard work, for their love for you, and for their service for you here in this place. I pray that you would give each of us the grace that we need to follow the leaders that you have given us. And I pray that you would make each one of us into the leaders that you want us to be, leaders who spread the grace and the peace of Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.